Thank you for tuning in to our podcast here at Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. My name is George, pastor here at the church, and I like to take just a few minutes before service to really just thank you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. We have over 4,000 listeners now to our podcast, and for a little old country church, that's just, to me, pretty amazing. Today, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 25. We're going through the book of Acts, a verse-by-verse session. Actually, it's going to be 25 and 26, the Lord willing. If I can manage to pull off two chapters, I'm going to. But if not, we'll pick it up next week, wherever we leave off this week. Well, Pastor, why are you doing two chapters? Well, because they go together. They belong together. It's pretty hard to stop one without getting into the other because they just meant to be together. Anyway, it's going to be interesting. I hope you enjoy it. I'm going to introduce you to some new characters, and I think it's going to be pretty exciting. God bless you. I hope you're having a great Christmas season. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? We're going to get started here in just a minute. This week we are in Acts 25. And actually at the top of my page, I put 25/26. If the Lord is willing, and I got 35 strong minutes there, I'm going to go all the way through 25 and 26. And here's my reason why. They belong together. It's like whoever the guy was who was dividing the Bible up into, you know, verses and scripture and all that, he should have seen this and said 25 and 26 need to be together. They need to be one chapter. That's the way I saw it. But if I run out of time, don't get scared. I won't keep you here till 2, maybe 1:30. We will pick up wherever we leave off next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's jump right in. But before we do, I got to take you back a little bit so that you know where we're at with our study on the book of Acts. Let's go back to 24, verses 25 through 27. I'm looking up to see if Joe's going to... There it is. Okay. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Luke is talking about Paul here. Paul was explaining and reasoning about righteousness and self-control to Felix. And it says that Felix was afraid and answered, "So go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix, I don't care what anybody says, was being convicted by the living word of God and the words that Paul was speaking. Verse 26 says, "Meanwhile, Felix, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul." He knew Paul was carrying around a large chunk of change that he had gathered over the years to bring this offering to Jerusalem. Now, whether he gave it to the Jerusalem church, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us anything. I think he probably did. But still, this Felix was just as corrupt as everybody else, and he was hoping that Paul might give him some money and that he would release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Well, every time that he sent for Paul, Paul was giving him the word of God and convicting him. So we can see here that Felix was just as corrupt as any of the others before him. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Paul is kept in jail for 2 years. He didn't do anything. Remember, he didn't do anything at all. How would you like to be put in jail?
And bound for 2 years.
For 2 years. Waiting for your case to be heard and waiting to be released. But we know Paul was busy, right? He was writing letters to all the churches that he had started. But that's behind the scenes. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus became the procurator of Judah, succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison, left him in jail, because he wanted to do the Jews a favor. We're going to talk about some of this, why they did these things here in a little bit. It's not told where Felix went.
It could be that he even died. Some say he may have been suffering with tuberculosis, as many did in that day. And that is why he was replaced. Others say that he was called to go before Nero because there were complaints. And Nero is the emperor, and Nero is a nut, an absolute nutcase, crazy, crazy man, someone you don't want to deal with. So if he went back to Nero, they probably lopped his head off, and that's where Felix went. We don't have that. We don't know where Felix went or why he left, but he left. And now this Festus, I can't help it. I'm a Jerry Seinfeld nut. Yeah, you guys remember the episode Festivus for the Rest of Us? Every time I see the word Festus, I'm thinking Festivus for the Rest of Us. All right, that's enough of that.
I was thinking of Gunsmoke.
Festus of Gunsmoke, yeah. So let's move on to Acts 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Caesarea is where they stayed. This is on the sea. This is a great seaport town looking over the ocean. This is where they wanted to be. Then they would go to Jerusalem where the temple was and where they had large structures and big meetings and stuff. They would travel over to Jerusalem for these meetings. It was a coastal town. It was a beautiful place. And this is where Paul was being held at the procurator's or the governor's palace. And especially built jail in this palace, and Jerusalem is up in elevation. That's why they say it's going up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, it says, then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed this new Festus against Paul. And they petitioned him. Verse 3, asking for a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they would lay an ambush along the road to kill him. Verse 4 says, but Festus, I have a hard time with that name now, Festus answered Paul, should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. I believe that was just the hand of God upon Festus. Saying, no, we're not going to bring him to Jerusalem. Why wouldn't he? No skin off his nose. It would have been easier for him to deal with if he just hauled him off to Jerusalem, had some guys bring him up there, and then they could kill him and it'd be over. But God had his hand upon Festus, said, no, we're not going to do that. I'll see him down there. You guys can come down and we'll talk about this situation. Understand, Festus doesn't know all that's going on with the Apostle Paul and why he's in prison, what's going on. They hear these rumors going about, but they don't really know. He didn't really know what was going on. Verse 5, therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Well, here we go again. Another court hearing. They haven't been able to prove anything for the past 2 years, even with their Roman lawyer. You guys remember him? Tertullius last week? He couldn't come up with anything that would stick. And he was a Roman lawyer. Verse 6, and when he had remained along them, let me start over. And when he had remained among them for 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. Verse 7, and when he had come, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem and stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. I can just see Paul now. Can you see him just sitting there in the corner, rolling his eyes? Here we go again. Are you kidding me? You know, it just goes to show you how deceitful the human heart can carry a grudge. 2 years later. Well, it's kind of similar to what goes on in our own country today. A lot of the Democrats are totally freaked out that Trump is going to run again. And so have you noticed? They're already trying to hammer him more, trying to put bad, negative things on the media. That's what the media does. That's what they do. They don't give up, and neither did these people. They wanted him dead no matter what, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. It's interesting to see how the human heart isn't willing to forget or forgive. People just carry on. Verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. This is what Paul had said. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor. They're always wanting to do the Jews a favor. Why do you think that is? This is a Roman government. These governors or procurators or whatever you call them, I can't pronounce the word appropriately, they're running this particular area for the Roman government. But the Jews are the mass majority of the people. God had blessed the Jews and they keep multiplying. There's a bunch of them. And what their job is to do is to keep the Jews under control. If the Jews are not kept under control with their fighting and bickering with the Christians and with everybody else, that governor is in trouble. He'll get called up to Nero and probably get his head lopped off, and he'll send someone down that's even crueler, even tougher, to try to keep and manage. It's only a few years after this. The Bible doesn't give us the history, but it's not long after this that the Roman government actually tries to wipe the Jewish people out. Millions of them die. There's a big uprising. I believe it's in the year 70, where this is here is probably about year 66. It's an amazing thing. And Nero was the emperor who caused all this destruction and mass chaos and all the things that were going on. He was really a very bad man. Let's look at verse 9. Well, okay, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Think about what he's saying. He's saying, you're not going to have to answer those crazy Sanhedrin guys. I'll be the judge. They may have be able to say what they say, but obviously they're not proving anything. Are you willing to go down there and sit before me? But Paul knew that their plan was, if we take them to Jerusalem, we're going to kill them on the road. You guys remember that? It's been going on for several chapters now, for about 3 years, that they've been planning on killing Paul during this trip. So what does Paul do? Verse 10. So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know." This is a very amazing statement that Paul makes. He knows, even though Festus is a new guy, he says, "You know that I haven't done anything wrong. If I'm going to be judged, it's not going to be by them, it's going to be by Caesar." And boy, was Paul ever taken a gamble, because Caesar is a nutball. I mean, he's literally crazy. And he's going to be the one to judge for him. But Paul says he knows that Jesus already told him that he's going to Rome. So I have to go to Rome. And if this is the way the Lord wants to take me, then this is the way we'll go. Verse 11, "For if I am an offender, I have committed anything deserving death. I do not object to dying. But if there is anything in the things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Brilliance. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." He just took, by Paul appealing to Caesar, took all the power out of their hands completely. This is Roman law that they're dealing with, and Paul is a Roman citizen. And any Roman citizen, guilty or not guilty, can appeal to Caesar. Even if they've been pronounced guilty and sentenced to death, they can appeal to Caesar, and they have a legal right to stand before Caesar. Of course, this Caesar Nero is going to say, "He's wasting my time, kill him." That's exactly what he does. But they have this legal right. And so Paul knows, because he is a Roman, that he has this right, and he can set everything into a course that's going to take him to Rome. Verse 13, it says, "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to meet Festus. This is where it kind of starts getting a little confusing when you're reading your Bible. You're going, okay, you've been talking about Emperor Nero, and you've been talking about this governor, this procurator, you know, Festus, and now all of a sudden you got King Agrippa. Who is that? We're going to talk about that in a little bit because I want you to understand and know exactly who these characters are. King Agrippa, this is King Agrippa II. We'll talk about him in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead. Verse 14. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix." Verse 15. "About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him." Verse 16, "To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver a man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." So Felix is trying to, and Festus is trying to appeal to the governor's, he's trying to appeal to Rome, saying, "We want to do this right. Yes, he's talked to all these other guys, but now he's before me." So why is he asking Herod Augusta II? Because he is a king of Judah. He is a Jew. A mighty bad one, I might add. We're going to talk about him a little later. But he's a Jew, and he understands Jewish traditions, and he understands Jewish laws, and he understands what's going on. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in," Paul. Verse 18, "When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of things I supposed." This is what Festus is telling King Agrippa. I figured they were going to tell me great and bad things. All they talked about was things in their law that he had broken. None of it made any sense to me. He says in verse 19, "But had some questions against him about their own religion and a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." He doesn't understand all this that's going on. Verse 20, "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and be judged concerning these matters." But he's still conferring with King Agrippa. He says, verse 21, "But when Paul appealed to be reserved for a decision of Augustus," which is Caesar, Caesar Augustus, which is Nero, it's all the same person, "I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would love to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So now do you kind of have a picture of what's being set up? You have the king of Judah. You guys, you say, king of Judah, how? The Roman government allowed Judaism to continue on under their control. So Judaism had their kings. Remember King Solomon, King David, all the other kings? And then from there, it goes kind of downhill with lots of bad kings. Well, Herod is one of these bad kings. And this is Herod Agrippa II. It's very interesting to see. Verse 23. "And the next day, Agrippa and Bernice." Bernice is Herod Agrippa's sister. What a weird combination and thing is going on here. "Had come with great prompt and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in." I want you to kind of get a picture in your head of this. Large auditorium. Large. You have these Jewish kings coming in with great prompt. That is, with great majesty and great pride. A swelling. A just great, full of arrogancy. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself. You guys know what Sheol is? Hell. Therefore, hell has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he who is jubilant shall be sent into it. So I'm trying to get this picture in your head. You're sitting there with this great ceremony that these guys put up, and we're going to judge Paul. And Festus said, King Agrippa, verse 24, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly and the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Now, honestly, this popped into my head when he said, you see this man? You know, I've always had a picture of the Apostle Paul. I always pictured him as a big man, mighty in strength, someone that could sweep in on a horse and whip a Christian up and kill him and just throw him into prison. But I started studying and looking into, does anybody actually give us an appearance of the Apostle Paul? And there was, I found. It's in the ancient writings back in AD 150. There is a description of Paul, which is probably the best description that we have. In this, it said he was described as small in size, short, bald-headed, brandy-legged. How about knobby-kneed? And bull-legged. He was well-built, upper body, but had eyebrows meeting in the center and a rather long, hooked nose. Isn't it just like God? To take the things that we see as meek and ugly and minor as the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine in this great room with hundreds, literally hundreds of people and all the pomp, all the glory and splendor of these kings that he's going to stand before him. And here's this guy down here with eyebrows and cross and bow-legged, short. He must have been saying, and this is the guy that you guys have a problem with? Seriously? Yeah, this is him. This is him, verse 25. It says, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Remember, he's going to send him to Nero, and he's got to have something wrote down that's saying, this is what the guy's done. That's why I'm sending him. If he sends Paul down with nothing to say about why he's standing before him, he could lose his own head. He could lose his job and lose his life if he doesn't have something that he can say as to why he's sending Paul. And especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. So that's why he has King Agrippa, who supposedly is a Jewish man, who would understand what these charges are against Paul, so I can write him down to send him to Caesar. I really need to know. He said in verse 27, it seems unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. So let's talk about these characters here a little bit, and we're going to move into chapter 26. So who is King Agrippa? There are two Agrippas in the Bible. Both are part of the Herod family. You have Herod Agrippa the first, was the grandson of Herod the Great. He ruled over Judah and Samaria. Agrippa 1 is the King Herod who killed James. You guys remember that? And he imprisoned Peter. That was back in Acts 12, 1 through 3. The son of Agrippa 1 was King Herod Agrippa II, also known as Julius Marcus Agrippa. Much better sounding name there. He was a brother of Bernice and Drusilla. Do you guys remember last week when I talked about Drusilla? You don't, do you, Tony? Come on, man. Open the mind. Yeah. I see the heads going, no, I don't remember. Drusilla was that kind of a haughty little chick that was running around marrying everybody so that she could be somebody. Anyway, Bernice is by far worse. Is by far worse. The brother of Bernice and Drusilla heard Paul's defense of the gospel in Acts 26. We're going to see that. Agrippa II had quite a lot of power in Jewish religious affairs. He had been given custodianship of the temple and authority to appoint the high priest. Apostle Paul escaped King Agrippa's number one clutches, being miraculously released from prison. We've seen that back in Acts chapter 12. After Agrippa the first, he traveled to Caesarea, where he addressed the crowd from his throne. The people shouted. You remember, this is King Agrippa now. He was in Caesarea, in this very same place. And the people shouted, "He has a voice of the God and not of a man." This is King Agrippa. This is the first. Well, the Lord struck him down and he ate him with worms. You guys remember that? Yeah, he struck him down and he died and was ate with worms. Probably something going on in his gut. That was in Acts 12:23. So the procurator of the Christians, of the Christians died, but the word of God increased and multiplied. This is back in Acts chapter 12:24. Now, during King Agrippa II's rule, the Apostle Paul was engaged in his missionary journeys. His teaching about Jesus Christ and salvation were accepted by many, but he also gathered quite a few enemies. And when the opponents of Paul's preaching incited a citywide riot back in Acts 21, we just went through that a few weeks ago, Paul was arrested by the Roman commander in charge of the city, not knowing what to do with a Roman citizen who had the ability to incite so much anger against the Jews. The commander brought him before the Sanhedrin. The priests conspired, the Jewish priests conspired to kill Paul back then. Remember, they took that vow. They weren't going to eat or drink. I'm sure they're all dead by now. You know, they weren't going to eat or drink until Paul was dead. They set up this plot to have Paul, was going to kill him when he's transferred to Caesarea. Here, the Jewish leaders secured a lawyer named Tertullius. We just seen that last week, and accused Paul before the Roman governor Felix to appease the Jews, and Felix imprisoned Paul. And then for whatever reason, he's out of the picture. After 2 years in prison, Paul was brought before Festus, this new guy, Felix's successor. Paul appealed to the emperor, and Festus permitted, intending to send Paul to Rome, hoping that it doesn't cost him his own life. A few days later, King Agrippa II and his sister Bernice, these two are really sick people. Agrippa and Bernice, they were a couple. They were brother and sister. If Rome had known, they would have both been killed. The Romans actually had a sense of logic that incest is not a good thing. And so what they would do whenever the questions were coming up, because everywhere Augustus, wherever Agrippa II was, there's Bernice. So rumors were started that, hey, are these two like married or what's going on with these two? Well, then she would run off and marry some guy and soon get a divorce and come back home to Agrippa. It's a sick people, really disturbing type people. You think America's in trouble? Read the Bible. There's a lot of stuff that's been going on for thousands of years that are really bad. But God is in control, amen? He has a way of using even the dirt that we create. So Agrippa's curiosity was heightened when they asked to hear what Paul had to say. So now that's where we're moving into chapter 26. The next day, Paul was brought before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, and all the other officials were gathered in attendance in this huge chamber of the palace, where Festus announced that he needed specific charges against Paul before sending him to Emperor Nero. King Agrippa II gave Paul permission to speak. And that's where we start Acts 26. And you know, it's I say this, not trying to say that you don't understand, that even myself studying this, I had to stop and go, wait a minute, who are these people? And why are they there? Why is he asking Agrippa? Agrippa's like this dirtbag guy. What does he care? Well, because he understands Jewish law. And he wants to understand. This guy's a Roman. So he's trying to figure it out. 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews. Especially, verse 3, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. I think calling him an expert of Jewish traditions may be a bit of a stretch. But he does have Jewish heritage. He does understand the church. And certainly understands the things more than Governor Festus does. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, all of the Jews know. Everybody knows. My life hasn't been hidden. I have been out there living my life in front of everybody. I excelled as a Jew, is what he's saying. Verse 5, they know me from the first. If they were willing to testify that I, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. We know that he was raised and taught by Gamaliel, one of the most famous professors of the time. He was a Jew of the Jews. Verse 6, and now I stand and am adjudged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Who's he talking? It's his Jewish fathers. You guys know. He's speaking directly to King Agrippa. You know what I'm talking about. To the promise, verse 7, to the promise of our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. I can just see Agrippa going, he really hasn't done anything wrong here. He says in verse 8, why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Well, he knows that Agrippa is of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees believe in the raising of the dead. The Sadducees did not. Remember, that's how he started that big argument back in Jerusalem, because he knew the Sadducees would go crazy when he said God can raise the dead. So he knows who this guy is, and he knows that he cannot dispute it. Verse 10, he says, this I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were to put to death, I cast my vote against them. The Apostle Paul is not praying to this, but he's letting them know, I was a Pharisee. I was out there persecuting the church just like you guys are trying to persecute the church now. I was one of them. You know these things. Verse 11, it said, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests. He's saying from these guys right here, I had the authority and the permission of them to go out and kill Christians. He's saying this. He's telling them what his life was. And now he's on his way to Damascus. Verse 13, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You guys understand what the goads are? You know, I used to think when I first read this, oh, is he kicking against stones? What's he talking about? A goad was that stick that the herder had. It had a sharp nail or a pointed object on the end of it. And he would prick the oxen to move. And if the oxen get mad, he would kick against it. And what it would do? It'd stab him. It's hard to kick against the goad. And Paul, that's what you're doing. You're kicking against me. Verse 15, he said, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things that you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. You know, it's so good that God doesn't tell us all the things that we're going to have to go through. But he says, I'm going to show you. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of the sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this was his testimony. Verse 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. Man, that's a ministry I think that we miss sometimes. We tell people, oh, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But we never tell them to do the works. Now, when you come and you listen, you pay attention, you do what I tell you. But this is what Paul was preaching. Verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24 says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. Verse 25, but then he said, I am not mad, most notable Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Verse 26, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He's referring to Agrippa II. He knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. It's all been up front. He knows. King Agrippa, verse 27, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And you see, Paul's in his face right now. He's looking right at him. I know that you believe. He asked him the question and he answered it for him right up in his face. And Paul said, yeah, and Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow, that's quite the statement, isn't it? That's quite the compliment. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. far cry, but he almost persuaded him. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, that's us, might become both almost and together such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing deserving death or these chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. I'm sure they probably would have at this point set him free, but he appealed to Caesar. Now he has to be sent to Rome. And next week we're going to see the boat journey that he's about to take to Rome. And it becomes one. If you haven't read it, read it. And we're going to talk about it next week. It's astounding to me all that Paul has gone through. How many of us would sit in jail for 2 years without doing anything wrong? For standing here and preaching the gospel to you, they could come in and say that I am a terrorist, speaking terrorist words, and be thrown into prison. What did Paul do? He began to write letters to the churches that he planted, which now becomes the gospels. Well, not the gospels, but the letters to the churches. All the books that we study. Then he's going to go on to a boat. Now, we know that he is in God's will. Amen?
Amen?
Can anybody say that Paul is not in God's will? Amen. He gets on a ship. And for weeks, they're tossed in a storm. They have seasickness so bad. I remember Brother Tim tried to kill me out in the sea. And I know what they felt. For 2 weeks, they felt like I did, Tim. Can you imagine? I barely survived that day. And they couldn't see the sky. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see. It was just a terrible storm until the ship literally came apart. Wouldn't you think? Do you think Paul said, I'm not in God's will? He kept ministering to the men that were on that ship. That none of us will die if you pay attention. It's an amazing story. Then he gets dumped on the land of Malta, and he's, you know, finally the Maltians are treating him really pretty good, and they built him a fire, going to make him warm. Paul gets down there and sticks his hand in the fire, and a viper grabs him in the arm, and he's standing there looking at this deadly viper. Aren't I in the will of God? What is going on? And he shakes it off into the fire. We got some challenges coming. You think that we are challenged. And we are.
Yeah.
We are challenged in our faith. But are we willing to stand like the Apostle Paul stood? Throughout it all. Through it all. If he were to die from the viper, he would win. But he wasn't done. God had a plan. God said, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to stand and testify about me in Rome just like you're doing here. And he did. And we'll talk about that more next week. So don't let me hear any of you complaining about what you're going through. Just think about the Apostle Paul for a little bit. We do go through tough times, and we need one another. During those tough times, this is where the church comes in, is we need one another. Tom, I didn't come over and visit you because you had COVID, but I was praying for you every day, brother, and I was. And that's what you do. That's what we do together. As we hold one another up, we know you're going to make it. We know it's going to be all right. But we still got to go through it. We still got to go through the things that we go through. It's terrible. There's a young lady that I've been counseling, actually a couple of them that are going through really difficult times with their marriages. And I allow them to tell me all that they want to tell me. Just get it out, spit it out, put it out. And it's all by text message, you know. They're texting me, telling me what's going on. And I always text back the same thing. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you know. What do you know? I won't tell you her name because she comes to the church sometimes and she'd text back to me and she'd say, what do you want me to say? What do I know? I want you to tell me what you know. And eventually she said, I am a child of God. Bingo! That's what you know. It doesn't matter how you feel, because feelings lie to us and deceive us and hurt us and try to take us out. But what you know, that you are a child of God. It's so important that we know who we are in Christ, no matter what we're going through. And that's what this, seeing this study of what the Apostle Paul is going through, we have to see it and understand none of this life is going to be easy. Tell me whenever it's been easy for you, Jim. It's always been rough. To some degree or another, something is, it's always required work and effort to go back to the Word of God, to go back to God, the one we know, the one assurity we have. All of a sudden, I'm preaching like a Baptist, huh? I guess I better back up. Tony, would you come back up? And Heavenly Father, I thank you. Father, we study this word, and not just so we can say that we did our part. We read two chapters in one Sunday, Father. Father, we're not doing it to be holy. We're doing it that we want the meat of the word. We want to know, Father, we want to know how we survive these hard times. We want to know how to get through the turmoils and the storms. And Father, the Apostle Paul shows us clearly that he is rooted and grounded and sold out. And if we're not sold out, Father, the devil's going to try to take us out. Nothing about this life is guaranteed to be easy. But you've promised us eternal life. And that truly is our promise. Father, we thank you for eternal life that we now have. Because of what this precious baby Jesus did with his life for a gift for someone like me. Father, I pray this word just enters our hearts and it helps us to survive what we're going through. It's not about how we feel. It's all about what we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.